Amen. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses, 34 through 48, but I'm going to particularly concentrate on 44 through 48. Because if you recall, last week we looked at the sermon Peter preached from 34 through 43, and we saw that gospel message that Peter preached to the Gentiles was the exact same gospel message that the New Testament ministers and apostles were preaching to the sons of Israel. It was the exact same gospel message that John the Baptist proclaimed, that Jesus proclaimed, and really and truly, it was the same grace of God by His Savior that was proclaimed in Israel from Abraham on, and even before Abraham, by Noah and by Enoch and by Adam and Seth. It was the same gospel from the moment Adam and Eve fell. It was grace through faith is your salvation. And now that Christ has come, the message of the Savior is finally here, went out to Israel first, and now it goes out to the Gentiles. So it's the same gospel. We saw that last time. Well, this time, in particular, we're going to look at what's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I remember the first time I heard that phrase, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was a new believer, and I was attending what was called charismatic or Pentecostal churches, and one of the first contexts I had heard that was someone asked me, "Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit?" And there, according to the definition that was given, well, no, I had not been. And so, you know, there was that phenomenon that went on. And I want to talk about that because I think most of us understand the Pentecostal and charismatic movement. Most of us are aware of it, at least. We know somebody who is a believer who believes in a certain doctrine, a certain understanding under the concept of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I want to consider what the Scriptures have to say, because that's really the focus of the sermon this morning, or of the text this morning. And it's important that we understand that. Sometimes, I think, in the Reformed Church, we can see where some error is being committed, and we don't want to talk about that. You know, a lot of times, well, we don't want to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit here, because that's the charismatic view. Well, we better do something with the baptism of the Holy Spirit because it's in the Bible. So we've got to talk about it. We've got to understand it. And of course, our desire is, what does the Bible actually say about it? And what can we learn from that Scripture and put it into practice? And so I can talk to you as one who has been in charismatic circles and Pentecostal circles, one who has many people I count very dear in Christ who are even today Pentecostal and charismatic, and people who I believe are much godlier than I am and are much more faithful servants than I am. So this isn't something that, you know, oh, if you don't believe the Reformed way, you're not a Christian. That's not what I'm saying. But I do think that we need to ground our understanding in the Scriptures and not in experience, not in feelings, or not in anything else. What does the Bible say this teaching is? And then let's believe it and let's follow it. And so let's take a moment now to just call upon God to bless our reading of His Word. Almighty God, how we do pray that You would bless this Scripture as we read it. It is Your Word. Father, we pray that You would give us a right understanding of it as You have given it. Lord God, there are not many different possible interpretations of Your Word. There's one, the one You intended for it when You gave it. And so help us to understand Your Word in truth this morning, Lord, that we would humble our hearts to what You have truly said. And Lord, if I say things that aren't true, then let each one of us quickly repent from those things, especially me, and understand Your Word as You've really given it. So, Father, we just ask for Your Spirit, for wisdom, and for truth to be prevalent among us this morning. And we ask it that Jesus Christ would be glorified. In His name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord. I'm going to begin reading back in 34 because it's in the context of the preached word of the sermon that this phenomenon known as the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs. And so let's hear now the whole word of God from 34 through the end of the chapter, verse 48. This is God's holy word. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all, that word you know. which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning, I pray. Amen. I want you to notice, first of all, the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Notice the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Here we see in this text God's supernatural manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Visibly and audibly, this miracle occurs. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the gospel. Notice it was the gospel that all the prophets witnessed to in verse 43, and that's all the prophets from the garden on. While Peter was still speaking these words, here it is, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Now, the Holy Spirit fell in verse 44. In verse 45, the Holy Spirit is poured out. Same thing it's referring to, but different way of referring to it. The Holy Spirit fell, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and in verse 47, they received the Holy Spirit. So what, these different ways of speaking, what is going on here? The Holy Spirit falling upon, the Holy Spirit being poured out upon, people receiving the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, we need to look back at a promise that Jesus made in John 7, 38 and 39. Of course, this wasn't the first time it was made, because it really goes all the way back to the Old Testament when God promised to pour out his Spirit, as we'll see in a minute. But Jesus specifically taught in John 7, 38 and 39, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Then John says this, verse 39, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. Notice, those believing in him right now would receive in the future, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so, very important here to see something. There is a sense in which, and the scripture promised it, the Holy Spirit would be given to God's people in a way in which he had not been given to God's people before Jesus. So we've got to really see that truth and understand it and unpack it, because there's also very clearly in scripture a sense in which the Holy Spirit was always with the people of God. And you see that in our scripture reading this morning. And, you know, Bailey and I used to see this happen a lot, and now Mitch and I see it a lot, because, you know, we have the same spirit and we're understanding the scriptures as they're taught. He picked John chapter 3 for your reading this morning, and I was going to go there to sort of show this. Because in John chapter 3, what does Jesus say to Nicodemus? You must be born of the Spirit. You must be born of the Spirit before you can even see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus has this question. How can these things be? And remember what Jesus said to him. It's a rebuke. And you could see it in your scripture reading if you want to turn there. I think it's chapter 3, verse 10, if you just want to look in your Bible. But Jesus says to Nicodemus, Are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? In other words, you should know that you must be born of the Spirit if you're a teacher of Israel, if you're an Old Testament rabbi. You should know this, Nicodemus. How can you be a teacher of Israel and not know that you have to be born of the Spirit before you can even see the kingdom of God? And so there was clearly a sense in which God's people always knew that they had to have God's Spirit do this great work in them or they could not know the Lord. Now, the way we talk about that today is regeneration, that every Christian has been born again, born from above by the Spirit. And that's always been the case, again, from the garden on. As soon as Adam and Eve fell, when they were regenerated by a work of the Spirit in their hearts. And so there's a sense in which every believer has to have this work of the Spirit. Every believer has to be renewed and regenerated, or he's not going to believe. Because faith is the gift of God that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. And so, yes, there's a sense in which every person before Christ even had the Spirit. Every believer had the Spirit. But there was also a very clear indication in the Bible that there would be a significant work of the Spirit in the hearts of God's people that would not occur until the Messiah came. And then it was His glory and honor and privilege to send forth the Spirit in that powerful way upon His church. And that's what's being referred to here in John 7, 38 and 39. And that's what we saw happen at Pentecost in the upper room back in Acts chapter 2. And if you look there at Acts chapter 2, I just want to remind you of a few verses. I'm not going to unpack all these since we've already seen this. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, remember how they speak in tongues? It says this, "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So that happened back in Acts chapter 2. What happens here in Acts chapter 10? Same thing. Now, how was it explained in Acts chapter 2? Very clearly, Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit, in his sermons, explains it. Because remember, there were some mockers, some scoffers who said, "Oh, well, they're drunk." Most of the people were amazed because they heard them speak in languages that they knew they didn't know. And Peter explains this miracle in Acts 2:16. He says, you know, previously, they're not drunk. He rebukes the mockers. They are not drunk, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And so Peter, under the inspiration of God, says prophecy is being fulfilled. That's what you're seeing when you see these people speak in new tongues. You're seeing the prophecy of Joel being fulfilled. And then he quotes the prophecy of Joel in Acts 2:17. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out," there's that pour out again. The Holy Spirit's been poured out on the Gentiles in our text. "That I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy, says the Lord." And so Peter quotes Joel and says, this is why they're speaking in these tongues and magnifying the works of God. They're prophesying. And they're doing it miraculously in languages they could not know as a sign that the days are fulfilled, that these are the last days that God has poured out His Spirit. And so it happened. And in fact, Jesus told the disciples that this was going to happen and that the phenomenon was called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, 4 and 5, Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until this happened. If you look there, Acts chapter 1, 4 and 5, He said, "Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you've heard from Me." And then here it is, Acts 1, 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so very clearly, Peter says, or Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem until you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. Peter, when he sees them all speaking in tongues, he says, this is it. The Holy Spirit's been poured out on them, and just like Joel said, and so forth. Now, when we look at our text and we see the Gentiles speaking in tongues, how is that understood? Well, if you turn to Acts 11, Peter explains it again. It's great that the Scripture incorporates for us the explanation because we don't have to try to guess or figure it out. Just like in Acts 2, Peter said, this is what's happened in the prophet Joel. We might not have gone there without the inspiration of the Spirit because Joel doesn't specifically say they're going to speak in tongues. He talks about prophesying and so forth, dreams and visions, supernatural revelation, and Peter says, this is it. And there were other gifts that were given at that time as well, but the tongues are what's noticed. But in Acts chapter 11, Peter is back in Jerusalem. And the Jews are shocked that he went in and he ate with Gentiles and that he baptized them. And so he defends his actions by telling them what happened in Acts chapter 10. So in Acts 11, even though that, Lord willing, that's coming up in a couple weeks, Peter explains what happened here. So it's worth looking at now. Acts 11:15. Look at it. Acts 11:15. And as I began to speak, so here's Peter's defense to the Jews. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. We're going to come back to that phrase. But I just want you to notice that. The Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Now listen to this. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, Peter says, how he said, and then he quotes Jesus in Acts 1:5. I remembered the word of the Lord. When I saw the Gentiles speaking in tongues, Peter said, I remembered, just like we did in Acts 2, I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter says in Acts 11:16 is what's happening in Acts 10. So we have it called by Scripture the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All right, so Peter says very clearly this is what's happening. I remembered the word of the Lord, you shall be baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's what I think happened in Acts 10, and that's what Peter's saying, just like it happened to us in Acts 2. So Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says this is it, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So very clearly, beloved, this baptism of the Holy Spirit is not conversion. It didn't make people believers. Jesus said, those believing in me will receive this. The Jews at Pentecost already believed. You have the 12, well, you have the 11 with Matthias, the 12th apostle there, and the 120. They're all believers in Christ, and the Spirit is poured out on them, and they begin to speak in tongues. Here in Acts 10, very clearly you have Gentiles who were God-fearers, who believed. The angel had already appeared to Cornelius and said, Cornelius, do not be afraid. Your worship is acceptable to God. Your alms and your prayers have ascended as a memorial before God. So very clearly the angel assures Cornelius that he's acceptable to God already because he comes to God by faith. I mean, that's what we're understanding. He's a God-fearer. So this baptism didn't create believers at Pentecost, and it doesn't create believers here. It's something that was done to people who already believe. So we can't call this baptism of the Holy Spirit conversion, at least not if we want to stay with the Scripture's definition of these things. Well, what is happening here? Well, I preached about it in Acts chapter 1 and in Acts chapter 2, but Jesus says it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He tells them in verse 5, wait here in Jerusalem until you're baptized by the Holy Spirit, because John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized by the Holy Spirit. So Peter tells them, wait until you're baptized by the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus says in verse 8, to explain what it is, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now here, it's come upon you, poured out, come upon you, fell upon, received, filled. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as I talked about it then, is this empowering to be witnesses for Jesus that they were not able to do until that happened, until that Spirit was given in that way. And so this baptism of the Holy Spirit that we saw happen in Pentecost in Jerusalem and now in Caesarea to the Gentiles is this empowering work of the Holy Spirit to His people to be witnesses to Him to the ends of the earth. And the sign that we're seeing of the speaking in tongues is this supernatural manifestation and confirmation that yes, in fact, this has occurred. Because you can't see the work of the Holy Spirit. And so this miraculous sign accompanies it at Pentecost so Peter can say, look, this miracle, this is what it means. And now here in Acts 10, they can say, look, this miracle, this is what it means. And so if God just secretly worked in the hearts without anybody ever seeing it, nobody would know that the days have been fulfilled. But God condescends to appeal to our senses so that we can see the miracle, we can hear the miracle, and then by the Spirit, the explanation is given, this is what it means. Because if we didn't have that, then we might jump to all kinds of conclusions. And so we have this fulfillment that God's people are gifted for ministry. And remember the prophecy of Joel. All my people, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your manservants, your maidservants, the old men, the young men, they will dream dreams, they will see visions, they will prophesy. All of the people of God will be given this gift, and it's called a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, it is the Holy Spirit himself who is the gift. This manifestation occurs that they could see that it was happening. But it's very clearly the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can see it in verse 45. The gift who is the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. Not the gift of tongues, but the gift of the Spirit himself. The Holy Spirit is the gift. Now this goes back, if you think about it, all right, Joel prophesied about it, but it actually goes back even further to the time of Moses. When Moses actually at one point in Numbers 11 says to God, kill me, and Moses says this, God, kill me, I cannot carry the burden of this people. And at that time, God says to Moses, I hear you, take 70 of the elders, bring them to the tabernacle, and I will take some of the Spirit that's on you and put him on them, that they will help you bear the load. Okay? So remember the account. And so it happened in Numbers 11:25. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him. And he took of the Spirit that was upon Moses and placed the same upon the 70 elders. Now listen. And it happened when the Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they did not do so again, the scripture says. And so there was this taking of the Spirit, placing it upon the 70 elders, placing him upon the 70 elders. Okay? And they were now able to carry the burden spiritually, charismatically, with Moses. Because now they have been made these charismatic, spiritual leaders with Moses because God has supernaturally empowered them. And to show that, in fact, God supernaturally empowered them, they prophesied. But they didn't do so again. So there was this one-time manifestation that these men have been given the Spirit. And you are to look to them like you look to Moses as the spiritual leader very clearly. And in fact, if you remember the story, not all of them came to the tabernacle. It's just like anywhere else. You try to get 70 people together, it's not going to happen. You know, two of them were still in the camp. And do you remember the story of what happens? Those two men begin to prophesy in the camp because God was not kept from doing his work by distance. And so the 70 elders received the Spirit. And all 70, not just the 68 who were with Moses, but the two still in the camp began to prophesy. And if you remember the story, Joshua's in the camp. He's Moses' assistant. He's jealous for Moses' position and authority because it's been attacked so many times by the people. Oh, you're not the only one who's to be the prophet and so forth. And so when Joshua sees these two men, remember what he does? He goes running to Moses and he says to Moses, and I love that, I don't know why, but you know, I just remember their names because they're so similar. He says, Moses, my Lord, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Forbid them. And remember what Moses says in Numbers 11:29. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? I would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them, that God would put his Spirit on all of God's people, that all of his people would be spiritually gifted, that all of his people would be spiritually and charismatically empowered to minister and to be ministers of God according to the gift that he gives. He didn't give the same gift of Moses on them. They didn't become the prophets, but they did prophesy once, and they were able to help Moses lead the people now. And so God put this Spirit on them. And remember, in the Old Testament, you had these, and I call it charismatic leaders. What is charismatic? Is from the Greek word charisma, which means gift. And it's used oftentimes when the Spirit is given. So the Holy Spirit is the charisma. He is the charismata. He is the gift that we receive, and he gives us gifts. And the Bible's full of the different gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. But if you remember, in the Old Testament, there were only a few folks who received that empowering of the Spirit, right? There was only one Moses. 70 elders received administration gifts and so forth that they could be rulers with him. But you look throughout the scriptures and what? You have a Gideon who's given a certain gift and a Deborah. And you have all sorts of these spiritual people. David is given the Spirit of the Lord. Saul is for a while, but then the Spirit's taken away from Saul. Remember? An evil spirit sent. So you have these charismatic leaders, these leaders who were given the Spirit in order to carry out a certain ministry. All right? And you have that from God. Remember with Samson, it's wonderfully illustrated in Samson. If you look in the book of Judges, like 15, 16, whenever Samson was empowered by his gift, what does it say? And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, and he burst the bonds like they were flax in the fire. Remember? And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, and he took the jawbone of the ass, and he knocked down 1,000, killed 1,000. Whenever the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, he was able to exercise that gift. Well, what the New Testament is saying, what the book of Joel prophesied, and what Moses prayed for, someday, God, would that you would give every one of your people this gift, that every one of your people could exercise spiritual ministry, and they would not be dependent upon somebody else. And that's what God promised he would do in Joel. No, Moses prayed for it. He longed for those days. God promised they would come in Joel, and then they came, and the sign was confirming it at Pentecost that, yes, indeed, these days are here. And that all of God's people are now prophets. All of God's people are now priests. All of God's people are now kings. In what sense? In the sense that they have the Holy Spirit. And so, no, we are not given the strength that Samson was given, and we can't carry the gates of Gaza to Mount Hermon, but we can do more. We can tear down strongholds in the heavenly places. We can overcome the spirit who is in the world. That's the real bond. It's just not the Philistines. It's not going and killing 1,000 Philistines. That really didn't solve Israel's problems. But what we can do by the gift of the Spirit, we can overcome the power of sin, the power of the world, the power of the flesh, the power of the devil. What does the Bible say? Greater is he who is within you than he who is within the world. And that was not the case before Christ poured out his Spirit. That the people did not, everyone, have the Spirit in that sense, that they were all spiritually empowered to tear down strongholds. There was an occasional Samson who could go, but now, I mean, this is the gift of the Holy Spirit, beloved. And so by this manifestation of tongues in Pentecost, and here in Acts chapter 10, the proof is seen in the sign of speaking in tongues, that God has baptized his people in the Holy Spirit, declaring that all of them were spiritually gifted for ministry. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is upon all of God's people. Secondly, I want you to notice the sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Notice the sign here given. Well, the sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, both in Acts 2 and here in Acts chapter 10, is speaking in tongues. And it's very important to see that everybody received it. Everyone in Acts 2 received the sign, and everyone spoke in tongues, and everyone here in Acts 10 receives the sign, and they all speak in tongues. You see it in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. In the early 20th century, at the Azusa Street Mission, in Los Angeles, California, many of you are aware of this, there was a very important event for church history. And in fact, some scholars have said that the resulting Pentecostal and charismatic movement that grew out of Azusa Street will go down in history, in the history books, as the most important event in the church in the 20th century. R.C. Sproul says that. When the historians write the books, the most important, the most influential movement that hit the church in the 20th century is going to be the charismatic movement, says Sproul. It's hard to deny that, because by the middle of the 20th century, it wasn't just the Pentecostal churches. It was in every single denomination. You can read about it at Notre Dame. The Catholics began speaking in tongues. And in Presbyterian churches, and Methodist churches, and Lutheran churches, and Episcopal churches, and non-denominational churches, people were claiming to be speaking in tongues and to be doing miraculous deeds, and it was called the latter rain of the Holy Spirit being poured out. That is, you can read about it. That's fact. That is the movement that occurred. And a couple of things developed in that movement that we need to look at, because I'm sure everybody here who hears the phrase the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you probably default into, oh, that means speaking in tongues. Because of just how influential and how widespread the movement was and became. Now, what came out of the movement was a couple of facts. There's all sorts of different twists and takes and different groups that say it means different things. But I think there's three really basic doctrines that are agreed upon. And the first is by most of the people who claim to be able to do this. One is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a second blessing. It's not considered to be conversions. It's admitted by most Pentecostals and charismatics that real Christians do not speak in tongues. Real Christians have not been given that gift. So that wasn't always the case, especially early on. It was, if you don't have this, you're not saved. But really and truly, by the time of the end of the 20th century, most charismatic Christians will not say, well, you're not a Christian unless you can do this. And so it was considered to be a second blessing that some Christians would receive. However, all were supposed to seek it. And there were other phenomena like being slain in spirit, prophecy, miraculous healing ministries. But for the most part, speaking in tongues is still seen as the sign. And secondly, it's viewed as an empowering that will enable you to live the Christian life. All right? So that if you are struggling in sin and you have a charismatic friend or Pentecostal friend, a lot of times they'll say, well, brother, your problem is you haven't received the baptism. If you receive the baptism, you will have victory over this sin. So it's sort of like a shortcut to sanctification. We understand, and really the majority of the church for 1900 years, understood that the only way to be sanctified is through the means of grace. You know, you've got, it's a bloody battle. It's reading the scriptures. It's being in prayer. It's going to church. It's serving your fellow Christians. And it's God doing it slowly in you. And there's just no secret shortcut that you can just sort of do and, you know, you're there. That's just, that's fool's gold. It's not the case. And yet, that is the way it is looked at in many, many circles, that if you can get this baptism, you won't struggle with that alcohol anymore. You won't struggle with pornography anymore. You know, you won't do it. It's the second blessing. And in fact, in some circles, in the Holiness Pentecostal movements and others, you can actually become without sin. That if you receive this second blessing, they won't say you're sinless. I'm not trying to slander anybody here. They will just say that you no longer commit conscious sin, or you have no known sin. Yes, you have sin. You're sinful, but you no longer commit conscious, willful sin. And some will claim that. I've met people who say they no longer commit willful, conscious sin because they've received the second blessing. And finally, the third thing about the modern manifestation of speaking in tongues and being baptized in the Holy Spirit, the tongues are always ecstatic, or they're called angelic languages. They're never, ever in human languages anymore. Okay? So that's the third and final distinction of the modern Pentecostal movement. People speak words, but they're not, and they don't claim to be, you know, it's not like an English speaker suddenly can speak German and he's never studied German. They don't claim that. They claim that they're speaking an ecstatic language. It's not any human language, or an angelic language. And there's a few scriptures that they try to support that with. But that is the understanding of the baptism in three ways, as I've said it, that it is not conversion but a second blessing, that it gives you this empowering sanctification, and that it's a language that's not any known language. Now, I want to just speak to this because what we see here in the scriptures is something different, I think. And I want to just give you some of my background because, again, I said to you before, I've gone through these circles, and a lot of you have. Maybe some of you have. I don't know. But when I first became a believer, the one thing I saw in as I was looking, as I'm reading the Bible and I'm believing the Bible, and I look around, who believes the Bible? And I knew, I grew up in the mainline Lutheran church, and I knew they didn't believe the Bible in my church. I knew the minister didn't believe the Bible. I knew he didn't preach the Bible. I'm not trying to knock the Lutherans, but in the Lutheran church I went to, that was not the case. And in the mainline churches, because, you know, there was a main, it was a United Methodist, there was a United Presbyterian, there was the Roman Catholic Church in Salzburg. I knew that they were all basically the same. The ministers, the priest would give you the sort of this psychological, warm, fuzzy, 10-minute message, and it wasn't about sin and, you know, you need to be saved, and you actually need to live for Jesus and do what the Bible, it wasn't any of that. The only group of people I saw that actually believed this book and actually wanted to live it out were the people who we know as charismatics and Pentecostal Christians. And so I got a job at Cornerstone Television, and I got introduced to these circles, and suddenly I'm around people who really believe the Bible, who really want to do what the Bible says. Real Christians, for really the first time. And it was wonderful because I saw a fellowship that we had, that you have to believe in Christ, you have to repent of your sins, and if you do not live out that life, you are not saved. And these are people that will get in your face and talk to you about Jesus, and they're not afraid to witness for Him. And really and truly, I saw that. People that love to pray, that love to read Scripture. I saw charismatic friends with Bibles just so written through, guys who've been marking their book, this is the 33rd time I've read through the Bible cover to cover, and just really serious about these things. And so I want to just say right off the bat here, we're not talking about people, I'm not talking about people who are not Christians, okay? I'm not sure there are many people in the Pentecostal churches, just like in the Presbyterian churches, who sit in the pews who aren't converted, but I'm not saying that these people are not Christians, okay? But very quickly, as they learn my testimony, and I'm reading the Bible and I'm becoming friends with some of those who are, I think, more zealous for the Lord, I got on the circuit to go around and give my testimony. So I was on the Full Gospel Businessmen circuit and the Christian Businessmen circuit, and I would drive around to these different areas, and when Robin and I started dating, she would go with me sometimes, and we would go to these Full Gospel Businessmen meetings where I was going to give my testimony. And so what happened, we'd meet in like Bonanza Steakhouse, I think in Oil City one time, we met in Monroeville, another restaurant, and we would have a back room, and we would sing hymns of praise, and there would be prayer, and I would give my testimony at the end, and then there would be like an altar call, and people would, you know, because people were asked to bring their unbelieving friends and so forth, and they would talk about receiving Christ. Well, sometimes what would happen is people would speak in tongues at these meetings, and occasionally they would ask me, you know, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And I understood by this time what that meant, you know, in these circles. And I said, well, I haven't, no, I have never spoken tongues. I've never prophesied. So on more than one occasion, they said, well, you know what, would you like to receive it? I said, I want to receive whatever God has for me. Whatever the Lord has for me, I want. I remember standing there and putting my, and they tell you, you know, put your hands up. And I put my hands up, and they would lay hands on me, and they would pray for me to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This happened several times to me. And they would speak, and you'd hear people speaking in tongues all around you, okay? And they would be speaking in tongues and praying that I would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it never happened. Now, that doesn't prove a thing. Because maybe I didn't have faith. Or maybe, you know, God just decided not to give it to me or whatever. But what occurred invariably at these meetings, and it was always the case, there were always some people like me who hadn't received the baptism, and there were others who had, and whenever they spoke in tongues, it was never in an identifiable, real human language. And those are two differences that we have in the Scripture with the scriptural account of these things, because always in the Bible, whenever it's clearly spoken of, it brought astonishment because it was a real miracle. I mean, I can stand up front and I can close my eyes and say, oh, Kodia Shandibilaka, oh, Akarisaba, and say all these words. And I'm not trying to mock anybody. Really, I'm not. Because these people that do this are real Christians. But that doesn't prove a thing. That's not a miracle. Anybody can make up words. But the Holy Spirit alone can cause me to speak in German because I don't know how to speak in German. And the point of it is that it's a miracle. That's why the Jews were astonished in Acts chapter 2. And that's why here in Acts chapter 10, they are astonished. Because this isn't something that can be faked. You can't speak in Greek if you've never studied Greek unless God, the Holy Spirit, does a miracle in your mind. And that's the point. Notice verse 45. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. How did they know? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now, if it was possible for the Gentiles to just make this up, the Jews would not have been astonished and they would not have accepted them. It had to be miraculous. That's why Peter says later, how could I withstand God? God gave them something that no man could give them. How could we withhold water from them? It was a true, bona fide miracle, beloved. A real miracle that cannot be faked. And it always fell upon all the people. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the Jews gathered, whether it was the 12 or the 120, I think it was the 120, but then there appeared to them, Acts chapter 2, verse 3, divided tongues as of fire, one sat upon each of them. And they were all, the Bible says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here in our text, very clearly, all who heard the word, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcised and believed were astonished, for they heard them speak, all of them. In Acts chapter 8, it's not clearly stated, but I think it's clearly implied. The Samaritans, remember, they had been baptized in water. Philip was there preaching, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit in this empowering way. So Peter and John go, and they lay their hands on them and pray. And it says, as many as they laid their hands on and prayed received the Spirit. And they were baptized. Literally, it says, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, you can look at it. And remember, what happened. Now, it doesn't say they spoke in tongues, but what did happen? Well, Simon Magus, Simon the magician, was there. And he had already been astonished when he seen Philip do all these miracles. But he never offered Philip money to buy it. Now, when he sees Peter and John lay hands on people, he offers them money because he saw that the Holy Spirit was given through their laying on of hands and prayer. So how does he see that? Well, there were miracles taking place, and I think very clearly the Samaritans spoke in tongues. They spoke miraculously in tongues in such a way that it so impressed Simon, he wanted to buy the power because he saw the effect. It was miraculous. You see it also in Acts chapter 19. One more time this event occurs in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19 at Ephesus, which is all the way up in Asia Minor. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. Again, all of them received the gift. Why? Because God was showing something that was going on here, beloved. God was showing that the days have been fulfilled. The days of Joel are here, and that God's Spirit is poured out on all flesh. And so every single Jew in Jerusalem at Pentecost spoke in tongues and prophesied. And every single Gentile in Acts chapter 10 in our text spoke in tongues and prophesied. And every single Samaritan in Acts chapter 8 whose hands they laid on because Simon wanted to buy that power because he was so impressed by the miraculous nature of it. And also in Acts chapter 19, everybody Paul lays his hands on receives it and speaks in new tongues, as it says in Acts 19. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Here in our text, notice it again in verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, verse 47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit? Notice, just as we have. I want to deal with that now. Because Peter is saying, just like we did, the Holy Spirit came upon them, which I think strongly implies a one-time episode. Peter isn't saying, notice the Jews here aren't speaking in tongues too. They're astonished as they see it happening to the Gentiles. They're witnesses to what's happening in front of them. And Peter's own explanation is, just like it did for us, remember? You know, years ago, it just happened now to the Gentiles. And so how can we say they're not brothers with us in the church? Because it happened the same way. And in fact, if you go back to Acts chapter 11, where Peter explains it, and I want to look there again, Acts chapter 11, 16, notice what Peter says, verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Notice, as upon us, or just as upon us, at the beginning. Do you see that Peter says that, verse 15? Not as it does every time we get together. Not as it does every time we want it to. The Holy Spirit fell upon us just like He did way back that one time at the beginning. Just like in Moses' day, He fell upon the 70. They prophesied one time, but never again. To show that God indeed had empowered them. God didn't need to keep showing it over and over and over and over again. He did it once with a miracle, and they testified to it, and they believed it. How many times are we baptized in the Christian life with water? Once. Why is it called the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because it occurred once. God poured out His Spirit on all of His people. He manifested that supernatural fulfillment of prophecy four different times, just as He promised He would do. Remember what Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Pentecost, in Judea, here in Caesarea, Samaria, Acts chapter 8, the ends of the earth, Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. Jesus mentions four places where you will be my witnesses. You'll receive power to be my witnesses. And four different times we read of this amazing thing where the Holy Spirit visibly, audibly, supernaturally gives a miracle to the people of God. And what does that do? What is the effect of that fourfold repeated sign? I want you to notice it. My third point, the effect of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Notice the effect of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One, universal church. Verse 45, those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, and they thought it was just for them. They thought the Spirit would only be given if you were circumcised, if you were a Jew. You had to become a Jew first. Not so, they saw. And that's why Peter says what he says, can anyone forbid water? That these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit exactly like we did? Who can forbid it? In other words, they have the reality. How can we forbid them the sign? And so by repeating this miracle, God caused His church to be one. The effect of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is one universal church. The Jews had to admit that the Gentiles too could be saved. And they didn't have to be circumcised, and they didn't have to not eat pork, and they didn't have to become Jews and live in the land of Israel. That was the significance of it. Now, this was a scandalous, shocking thing. But God gave the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit Himself is the gift on the Gentiles, just as He gave it to the Jews. And again, it was a true miracle. Because if it was fake, they wouldn't have believed it, if it could be faked. And I know, and this is where I think my brothers and sisters in the charismatic churches get this mistaken. And at one level, I admire them for this kind of faith. That they believe that even if they don't understand it, even if it makes them appear ridiculous, they believe that if God wants them to say words that they can't understand, if God wants them to do that, they're going to do that. Whatever God, one of the things I learned from charismatic people is whatever God says, you do. Now, too often times, whatever God says is grounded in experience or in the words of some, you know, money-raising preacher or something else. If they would ground it in the Word, okay, I'm with you now, in the Bible. But I have to admire, whatever God says, we're going to do what God says. We're going to, God wants us to act like a fool, we will act like a fool. We'll roll around on the floor if we think that's what God wants. And I've seen people do that at some of these meetings. And so I have to admire the spirit of obedience, but unfortunately it's obedience too oftentimes to a wrong interpretation or to men manipulating them rather than to the Word of God. The effect of the Holy Spirit is one universal church, that we are all one, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us now. We don't need a priest. We don't need to go to Jerusalem or anything else. That the believer is the temple. And so the sign comes upon the four groups. Finally, fourthly and lastly, I want you to notice the focus of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Notice the focus of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. All the gifts of the Spirit magnify God. They don't magnify the speaker. They don't magnify the one who has the gift. He doesn't go around and proclaim what a great gift he has. They magnify God. They humble themselves and they magnify God. Notice how these Gentiles, when they believed, they still submit to water baptism. Oh, what do we need water baptism for? We have the Spirit. Didn't you hear us? There are groups that have rejected the sacraments because they don't need them anymore, because they have the Spirit. They submitted to water baptism. God doesn't need the sign, but we do. We need signs as Christians. We need something tangible to hold on to because we're weak of faith. And so they submit to water baptism. And then they ask Peter to stay. Do you see that verse 48? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Wait a minute. We've just received the Spirit. We can prophesy. We don't need this preacher. We're going to go. It's me and Jesus now. That's not what the Gentiles did. They begged Peter to stay. They wanted to learn more about Jesus. They respected the offices. They did not allow their own gift to become everything. Well, I have a gift from the Lord and I don't need anybody else. That is not Christian. And that is not right. These people exalted God and not themselves. They submitted and they asked for Peter to stay and to minister to them because they still needed preachers and they still needed water baptism. You know, so oftentimes we can get one doctrine in our heads or one thing or, you know, our gift or something, and it can become the be-all, end-all. I know I have good friends who are covenanters, and again, many mature Christians way beyond me. And yet sometimes in the covenanter circles, exclusive a cappella psalmody becomes everything, sort of. If you ain't an exclusive a cappella psalmist, well, you might not be a Christian. That's crazy. Now, they don't all go there, but we can get so caught up in one thing, in one doctrine. Beloved, we need to recognize that the Holy Spirit gives us each one His Spirit, that we would minister to one another, that we would humble ourselves, that we would exalt God, that we would not become separate as we fight over, you know, whose gift is better or who's right, but that we would come together even when we don't understand things the right way. The ministry of the Holy Spirit should focus and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to challenge you this morning to recognize you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit if you're a believer today. There is no second blessing. There's no shortcut that's going to make you super Christian. It's the day-to-day obedience, repentance, trusting in the Lord. That is the only way to grow in Christ. And beloved, you've been baptized in the Spirit. So you have a gift. And so you should be using it not to exalt yourself, not to argue why you're right or your fine-pointed interpretation on this doctrine is the only one you're ever going to listen to, but to use it to bless and to minister to others. To use it to make yourself less and God more. How can I bless God's people? That's why we have the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit, beloved, makes us one. It made the early church one. It ought to make us one. It ought to enable us to serve God by serving one another. I pray that you will study to see how the baptism of the Spirit can be active in your life and your ministry here at Providence Church. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you that you have indeed baptized us, not just with water. Lord, we've done that. But you've baptized us with the Holy Spirit. We have been empowered for ministry, and there is no spiritual force of wickedness that can overcome the ministry that we can do if we just trust in you and walk in the power and in the grace and in the gift that you've given to each one. Father, we confess we each one need one another. Lord God, you have made us a body, and the hand needs the wrist, and the wrist needs the arm, and the arm needs the chest, and each one needs one another. Father, let us not believe the lie or become proud in the gift you've given. Let us see how we can serve one another. For that truly is why you've given us of your Spirit, that the whole body would be blessed. Help us to walk in that, Father, and help us to do it for the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.